Genesis chapter 14. When we began Genesis chapter 12, we began the study of the Lord's command to Abraham, or Abram as he's known at this time, and the fact that he was told to get out of your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families or tribes of the earth shall be blessed. As Abram traveled, he stayed at Haran for some years until his father died and moved on with Lot, still taking his relatives with him, as God commanded him not to do. When he got into the promised land and came to Bethel, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. But a famine hit the land, and he traveled down into Egypt to find relief, and asked his wife, who was very beautiful, to pass herself off as his sister, so that they would not kill him and take her into Pharaoh's house. Of course, Abram learned a lesson when God used Pharaoh to chastise him and rebuke him for it. And Abram returned, according to chapter 13 we saw last week, at verse 4. He returned to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So he returned back to that place where he had fellowship with the Lord, where he left off to go down to Egypt, and returned back to that relationship and to that fellowship. But then he still had Lot with him. As Lot returned, we saw that he returned from Egypt with Abram. And the herdsmen of their herds their strife began to be between the two. So Abram said, and he finally said in verse 9 of chapter 13, this is what God told him to do to begin with, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me." So the strife caused him to be obedient to the Lord finally. We saw in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. He went by his sight. He saw all the beautiful plains of the Jordan. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah, the city life. It was like the garden of the Lord. And so Lot chose for himself all of the plain of the Jordan. And verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. That was the promised land given to him. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, or more literally, towards Sodom. And so they divided. God, in verse 14 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram that after Lot had separated from him. Interesting that the Lord is very emphatic or emphasized in the Hebrew text. It was after Lot had separated from him that the Lord spoke to him and reassured him and gave him the promise and the blessing that the land that he saw before him was in fact the promised land, and in fact it would be for him and for his descendants forever. Interesting. Abram finally in obedience to the Lord, and the Lord chose at that time of his obedience to speak and to minister and reveal the promises given to him. So last week we took the final obedience of Abram, how many years it took for him finally to be obedient to the Lord's command. We also studied this man Lot, who made choices. We see all the way through the text that he made the wrong choices. He chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw last week in chapter 14, verse 12, that Lot, he dwelt in Sodom. We will study that tonight, the great war there at the Salt Sea. In chapter 19, verse 1, we will see that Lot is at the gate of the city of Sodom, so therefore he was an elder or an official of the city. And chapter 19 is a tremendous chapter. So we're seeing these two men. We see Abram all of those years in not being obedient to the things of the Lord, yet the Lord was still with him. And the things that he had to go through to finally arrive at the place where God said he should be. Also Lot, and the study of Lot, and we'll get more into that tonight. Chapter 14 for tonight, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they serve Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebel. They were told, actually commanded, to give taxes all those years. And what happened was, in the 13th year, that they rebelled and refused to pay the taxes to Chedorlaomer. And so in the 14th year, so actually a whole year elapsed during this rebellion, that Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and in Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Sheva Karathaim. Well, it took him a year to find that on the map, probably. many years. And the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is in Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot. He was taken captive, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, not with his tent pitched toward Sodom, but now we see him living in Sodom. The basic message of Scripture, and we saw it from Psalm 1, is just a basic principle. Now, you might want to hold your place there and turn to Psalm 1. There are basic principles presented in Scripture as warnings to us. Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Notice the term walk and notice the term counsel. This is from the ungodly. People who take counsel and opinions from those who have no reverence for the Lord. "Nor stands in the path of sinners." And notice the progression. First we walk in counsel of the ungodly, and if we follow the counsel of the ungodly, pretty soon we're standing. We're not walking anymore. We are standing in the path of sinners. "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Notice the progression. Walk, stand, and sit. If we take counsel and walk in the counsel of the ungodly, pretty soon we're standing in the middle of them, and then pretty soon we're sitting right in the midst of them. The progression. We walk in their counsel, pretty soon we're standing in it, and then we're sitting in it. With Lot, that's exactly what happened. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Once you look in that direction, if you have your heart and your mind focused in that direction, before you know it, you're standing in it. And after you're standing in it, before you know it, we're sitting in it. And we look back and we think, well, I just fudged just a little. I just compromised just a little. And as time went on, pretty soon we found ourselves so far off base. And it's just because we started off looking towards Sodom. And the next thing we know, because our attention is that way, we're in it, dwelling in it. When we get to chapter 19, we'll see the effects of Lot. In fact, before we do that, I wasn't even going to take it, but let's take 2 Peter chapter 2. I was going to save this for chapter 19, but... Trying to find my place.
2:6
No, what did I say? Chapter 3. Yes, excuse me. I said chapter 2, didn't I? I was in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Concerning the false teachers. Now, 1 Peter is a message to the church about the threat from outside, from the world against the church. 2 Peter is a message to the church, a threat from the inside. 2 Peter chapter 1 is Peter's message of what ought to be taught in the churches, what ought to be going on in the churches. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he's talking about the false teachers who are within the church. Notice verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot." When we get to chapter 19, when he pours out his judgment, we will see. Notice what he's called. He is called righteous Lot. He belongs to the Lord. But he made the wrong choices. He made a choice to pitch his tent. He made a choice to dwell in it. He made a choice to be an elder of the city. And he delivered righteous Lot. Notice this. The rest of verse 7 is very important. It expresses to us what he suffered as being a righteous man. He belonged to the Lord. But this is what he went through when he was living in Sodom, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." He was tormented. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." When Lot was taken out of Sodom, before judgment came, he tried to convince his family that judgment was coming, and they laughed him to scorn. Said, "You've been living like us all this time, and now you're telling us the judgment's coming." And his testimony had absolutely no effect to them, because he compromised with sin. His righteous soul was oppressed. The Greek word there means it was worn down. The second word for tormented is exactly what it means. His righteous soul was worn down by living with them, living amongst them, by seeing and hearing every day, just being exposed to this lifestyle. And yet he was a man that belonged to the Lord. He made the wrong choices, and his soul was worn down. And he was tormented. I point that out to you because when we get there, we will see that the Lord was faithful to deliver Lot out of there. But as he reached back to try to save and warn those of his family who were there, they did not take heed to them, and they were destroyed in the judgment because his testimony had no effect at the end. But all the time that he's living there, and that includes chapter 14 that we're in now, once he began to dwell in Sodom, his righteous soul was worn down, and he was tormented by the lifestyle of the people that he was dwelling with. And it's all because he made the wrong choices. Going back to chapter 14 of Genesis. So they came in and they took Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and they departed. The one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, notice he's called his brother now. We saw that again last week. This is his brother's son, but Abram and Lot were brothers. They belonged to the Lord. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Some believe that he was giving communion, but in my research I found that this was a custom of priests and kings he is a priest, to bring out bread and wine for travelers. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and I want to point this out to you because we're going to take a text in Hebrews, but king of Salem shows us that it was an actual city. He was king of the city that is called Salem. He was king of Salem. He brought out the bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He was both king and priest in the city of Salem. The word Salem is an abbreviated form from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. The name of the city was peace. And also in Scripture it tells us that Salem was later named Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It was the city later called Jerusalem. Pardon? Shalom is peace. Yarak is to acquire peace, the city of peace. Mm-hmm. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tithe or a tenth of all. That's the second point. First of all, realize that Melchizedek was king of a city. He was also the priest of the Most High God. Secondly, that Abram gave him a tenth or tithe of all. We'll see in a moment exactly what that was. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the souls or people and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, and this is, see, Abram's bringing the people back. And Melchizedek says, just return the people and keep the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Two things. Notice verse 21. The king of Sodom said, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. These are cities. These are not illustrations or typologies. These are actually kings. The king of Sodom said to him, "Give me the people, take the goods." But Abram said, "I will not take any of this, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Isn't that interesting? We talked about that last week, about the riches and the goods. Abram, his heart was focused to the Lord and so right with the Lord that if he was going to have possessions, that it would be given to him by the Lord. He was not going to become rich by the hand of man so that man could say, I have made Abram rich. Quite a character there. Except only with the young men what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So let the men take their portions that they have eaten. And we are going to return not only the people, but all the goods as well. We are not going to become rich because we went out to battle. Abram says, I will not be in a position where man can say, I have made Abram rich. He was going to take only that which the Lord was going to give him. Now, two things about Melchizedek, who is a figure of controversy. There are actually religious groups that have formed around this character, exactly who he is. He's mentioned three times in scriptures, and it's important that we find out exactly who he is, if indeed you accept the presentation tonight of who he is. He is mentioned here as Melchizedek, king of Salem, and also the person to whom Abram tithed. He's found secondly in Psalm 110, verse 4. Where it says that the Messiah, when he is to come, will be according to the order of Melchizedek and will be a priest forever. So the Christ, the Messiah, would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, according to Psalm 110, verse 4. Now if you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, remember our Sunday morning messages, we're in a series in chapter 6 where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 verse 11 wanted to tell them about the priesthood of Christ being according to the order of Melchizedek, but that because they were dull of hearing, he could not give them the explanation and the understanding. So from chapter 5 verse 11 all the way through to the end of chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews is actually writing an instruction to move on into maturity so that they can be able to handle the understanding of the fact that Christ is according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Levi. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but not according to the Levitical priesthood of the Jews. He is according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1, and this Melchizedek, that's who we're studying, Genesis chapter 14, and this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and some people take that as typology, he is an actual king of a city. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means. Melchi is king and Zedek is righteousness. His name is translated king of righteousness. I'm pointing these things out to you because you know me. I try to be very factual and point these things out. If you differ from this presentation tonight, all I'm doing is pointing out the facts to you. I've gone both ways. I've gone many ways as to exactly who Melchizedek is. I'm pointing out exactly in detail as I have studied the text myself and done research and listened to others. His name is translated King of Righteousness. It does not say Melchizedek is the King of Righteousness. It says his name is translated King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem. King of Salem, he is a king of a city, meaning king of peace. That is, he is king of the city of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, if your English text uses the word without, that would be correct. The Greek text does not say he did not have a father, he did not have a mother. The Greek text emphasizes that there are no records. He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What that's referring to is the priesthood. Priests began their priesthood at the age of 25. They ministered to their families for 5 years. And then from the ages of 30 to 50, they served, and then it was over. Well, in tracing Melchizedek and trying to find information about him, there were no beginning of days nor end of life. There's nothing, no information about this man whatsoever. So he has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but he is made like the Son of God. The translation made like is the word resemblance. He is in resemblance to the Son of God. He remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. That is Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth part of the spoils. Before we take the man himself, let me talk about this little phrase, tenth part of the spoils. It's fascinating. You want to know about tithing. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. There are, in the Old Testament, as far as tithing is concerned, there are actually three tithes given according to the law of the Jews. I think you'd be fascinated with this because of the teachings of tithing in the church today. I think if everybody knew what tithing was, they would probably forget the whole program. But according to Leviticus chapter 27, beginning to verse 30, we have the first law of tithe. And it was a tenth of the animals and of the crops, and it was to be given to the Lord. 10%. The first tenth of everything goes to the Lord. The second command of tithing, a 10% went to the priests, according to Nehemiah chapters 10 and 12, that a 10% went to the priests. According to the laws given in Deuteronomy, every third year, a tenth or a tithe of everything was to be given to the Levites who were not priests, to the orphans, to the strangers in the land, to the homeless, all of these people, all the other people who needed to be taken care of, the widows and the orphans, all of these people, every third year, a tithe would be given. I want to point out to you that according to the law of tithing in the Old Testament, we're not talking 10%, we're talking 20%. 10% to the Lord and 10% to the priests. Okay? And then every third year, it's 30%, because 10% went to the orphans and the homeless and the widows. These were taxes. These were according to the law to pay for those things. It was actually the provision of the Lord taken from the people. So actually somebody figured it out that it's something like 23% a year. So you're talking about 10%. If you figured in that third year, you're talking about 23% a year if you're talking about a tithe. And we struggle, those who try to struggle with tithing, they struggle with 10%. But we're talking 23% a week, a month, a year, if you figure that out over a three-year period. But be that as it may, that's not what I wanted to say. Yes, that was in a nutshell. Chapter 7, verse 4 says that Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. The word spoils in Greek is a tenth of the top of the pile. What they would do is they would take the spoils, the goods, and they would make a big stack out of the goods. They would put all of the cheaper things on the bottom and the most expensive on top, because once you get it into the pile and you go to divvy up the loot, the leaders came first and took the most expensive, the most valuable things off the top of the pile. What this text is saying is that Abram gave to Melchizedek 10% of the top of the pile, not 10% of the pile. People have valued this as anywhere from 75 to 90% of the value of the entire pile. Not 10% of the 100% in value. But we're talking about a large percentage of value here. He just didn't say, let's divvy up 10% of the 100%. He said, you get 10% of the top of the pile, which are the most valuable goods. So he gave Melchizedek the choicest of the valuable goods on the top of the pile of the spoils. So in Genesis 14, Abraham didn't give him 10% of his paycheck. He gave him 10% of the most valuable things that were on the top of the pile of the spoils that were taken back from these kings. Secondly, this man, Melchizedek, it is interesting. I want to point out three things to you. First of all, Melchizedek is king of Salem. I pointed out to you from Genesis 14 that Salem is an actual city. This is not typology. He was a king of a city, and he was king of peace, if you want to stretch the title out, because Salem means peace. In Psalm 76, verse 2, it says about this city, Salem, that it is where Zion is. And it is later called Yerushalem, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. It is the city of peace. It is an actual city. And yet at the same time, he being the king of Salem, he was called king of peace because of the title of the city. He himself is not called the king of peace. Secondly, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, so he was also a priest. And his name means king of righteousness. It is translated king of righteousness. It does not say he is the king of righteousness. That is the meaning of his name. Hold your place if you would, and let's go back to Joshua chapter 10 for a moment. Joshua chapter 10. In my research, I found out that Melchizedek was a Jebusite and, in fact, a Gentile. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, he was a Zedek, by the way, he was from the Zedeks. Melchizedek, notice Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when Adonizedek was king of Jerusalem, he heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. Melchizedek was king and priest of this very city. Later on, another Zedek, he was called Adonizedek. Adonai, by the way, it means Lord. Lord, Adonai, the equivalent to our English word Lord. And so he is called Lord of Righteousness, but that doesn't mean that he was Jesus Christ. That is just the titles that they carried. They were from the people called the Zedeks. He is called Adonizedek. In our text from Genesis 14 as well as Hebrews chapter 7, this king and priest is called Melchizedek. He was a Zedek. He's called King of Righteousness. That is the interpretation of his name. Thirdly, from verse 3, there is no record of this man's genealogy. There's no record of his father or his mother. There's no record of his beginning of days nor end of life. And all of this, his title, King of Righteousness, he was a priest of the Most High God. He was king of the city of peace, king of peace, and he was without genealogy, had no record of beginning of days nor end of life, and in this way, he resembled the Son of God. I'm pointing out that last little phrase to you, which is very important, that the writer of Hebrews didn't say he was the Son of God, he resembled the Son of God. Some people believe that Melchizedek, that it was a Christophany, actual appearance of Christ. Some groups actually hold that he was Shem, who went out to bless Abram. Some of the cults say that Melchizedek was Michael the archangel, and that in this text, since Christ was according to the order of Melchizedek, and they believe that Melchizedek was Michael the archangel, therefore Jesus was equivalent to Michael the archangel, therefore Christ was an angel himself. You see how they twisted that all up. What I am pointing out to you is that Melchizedek was an actual man. He was an actual king of a city. He was an actual priest, but he was not a Jew. He was not according to the tribe of Levi. He was not according to the order of the Levites. And that this man in his earthly life This man Melchizedek in his earthly life resembled Christ in his divinity. That's the important part. That's what he's trying to get across. Is that the Son of God resembles Melchizedek in this way, in that Jesus Christ himself is the King of righteousness. Jesus Christ himself is the King of peace. And Jesus Christ himself had no beginning and no end. He has been in existence forever. And so he says, consider how great this man was, that is Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about this Melchizedek, that if Abraham tithed him, and if Melchizedek blessed Abram, then therefore all of the children of Israel that came out of the loins of Abram were actually in submission to Melchizedek. The whole point of Hebrews is, it says Melchizedek is greater than Abram. Melchizedek is greater than the Levites. All of the descendants of Abraham actually bowed down to Melchizedek when Abraham did, in submission to him. And so Christ, according to the prophecies of Psalm 110, verse 4, that his priesthood would be according to the order of Melchizedek. That in this way, Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood because Jesus Christ is both king and priest. No Levite has ever been a king. They've been a priest. So Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah was king, and he was also a priest, our high priest, who is of a completely different order. He has provided a completely new covenant that took the place of the old. He provided a sacrifice that was not the blood of bulls and goats, which could not forgive sin. It covered sin, but could not forgive sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do away and remove sins. So you can see how powerful this text is if you stop and think and accept the fact, if you do research on it, of Melchizedek and how that if you were a Jew and it is presented to you that the Messiah is from a completely different priesthood than the Levitical priesthood under the law, that he's from the order of Melchizedek, and even though they had the prophecy, they're hard to accept it. That the Lord came from a completely different priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Made a completely different covenant. Fulfilled the old covenant and made a completely new covenant for all the families of the earth to be blessed in. But his is according to the order of Melchizedek. It is of the same type and same order that Melchizedek is a type of. If you study the life of Melchizedek in his earthly life and transpose that over to this divinity of Christ, a parallel. Richard.
What does the word order mean when you say according to the order of Melchizedek? Would it be wrong to say according to the example?
No. No. The priesthood has an order. One order after another. In other words, there's an orderly way of doing things. One priest follows another priest. There's an order within the priesthood. Melchizedek, his priesthood has a certain order to it. Christ is according to the order of Melchizedek. We, in our study in Hebrews 7, those of you that are getting the Hebrews tapes, in Hebrews chapter 7, when we took this, we took it in detail. So if you want to get into it more in detail than we took tonight, you might consider that. Christ is a priest forever. He never stops. There's no priest, high priest to take his place. He is a high priest continually. No one is to ever take over for his high priesthood. No sacrifice can ever be given except for the one that was given once and for all, and Christ did that too. It's a tremendous study, and there are groups that actually, I've had people come up to me on the street. They saw me had a Bible in my hand, and they came up and says, "Who's Melchizedek?" Because according to them, according to chapter 6, which the writer of Hebrews says, are you dull of hearing and immature? They base true believers on their understanding of who Melchizedek is, and if you don't understand, then you're one of those who are dull of hearing, and therefore spiritually you have no discernment or you are lost. And so they base everyone's salvation on their understanding of who Melchizedek is and whether you understand him the way they do, because they have the inside track as to who Melchizedek is, okay? The understanding.
Wouldn't this be very important to Jewish believers?
Oh, yes.
I mean, because he came from the tribe of Judah, so how does he call himself a priest?
That's right. Nobody from Judah has ever served in the priesthood.
Levites.
Right, but see, that's why the writer of Hebrews was writing to Hebrews who were thinking of going back into old Judaism because of the tribulations they suffered in following Christ as the Messiah. He says, the two aren't the same. You can't go back. It's a completely different priesthood. It's a completely different order. It's a completely different covenant. And you can't go back into that, because once you go back into it, then there's no more sacrifice for sins. You can't go into that. The blood of bulls and goats, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's only in Christ. And so can you imagine if you're a Jew and you've come from this background of the law and of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and you're being told you're not going back into the same. You're not going back into safety. If you're falling away from Christ, you're going into apostasy, because we're talking about a completely different priesthood, completely different covenant, a completely different sacrifice. And it is only through Christ as our high priest that we have access to the Holy of Holies in heaven. There's no other access into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that through his sacrifice, and because he has passed through the heavens, he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. The priests worked continually, because the sacrificing was never complete. They had to continually sacrifice. But Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because it's finished. It's complete. The sacrifice has been made once and for all for the sins of the world. And the writer of Hebrews says we have free access to the throne of grace in our time of help. We can come straight to the throne of God by the Spirit of Christ to receive all the grace and all the help that we would ever need for any particular situation. And that's what he's right. That's what he's telling them. You can come straight to the throne of grace, but you won't come. You're thinking of going back. You're thinking of backing off and backing away from Christ, when you have unhindered access to the throne of grace in heaven, to get all the grace and all the power and all the strength that you could ever need for your situation, but you won't come. You're thinking of apostatizing. You're thinking of standing back from the Lord. And if you do that, then there's no help. So it's a tremendous lesson, tremendous ministry there. So this Melchizedek arrives in the scene, Genesis 14, very mysterious man, yet very important. But it's important we see that Abraham tithed him, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And it's very important to see that Christ would come according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was superior to Abraham and all of the tribes of the nation Israel. In a sense, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, even the Levites tithed to Melchizedek because they were in Abraham's loins. They were under Abraham, and Abraham tithed Melchizedek. That means Melchizedek is superior to the Levites. Next week, Genesis chapter 15. So not only did we study about Melchizedek and tithing, the tithe that Abraham gave wasn't just 10% of the 100%. It was a tremendous value of money. But also Lot. And we're going to continue to follow both Lot and Abraham, or Abram as he's called at this point. The fact that Lot was dwelling in Sodom, he got rescued, but he went right back into it again. And when we get to chapter 19, he'll be sitting in the gates of the city when judgment comes. And he's going to reach back and try to warn his family and relatives and friends. And they are just going to scorn him for it because he's been living the same life that they have. No different. And as we saw tonight, while he was living there, his righteous soul was worn down. His soul was tormented by seeing and hearing their lifestyle day in and day out. It's all because of bad choices.
Anybody that tries to write a fence is going to find it in a very difficult position.
Sure. I think of two people.
There's going to be no relaxation, no rest, no assurance, no nothing when you're walking a tightrope.
Right. There's two. Just mentioning that, there's two pieces of scripture that come to mind. Jesus said, "If you're not for me, you are against me." There's no middle ground. You can't be indifferent. In other words, Jesus is including indifference as being rejection. If we're not totally for him, then he says you are against me. Even if you say, well, I wouldn't go that far. I mean, you know, I agree with him. I don't know if I'm totally with him or not. And Jesus said you are against me. And secondly, when Jesus talked about the rock, he says either you will voluntarily fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. I mean, there's no middle ground. You can't walk the tightrope like or walk the fence like Betty was saying, because there's no rest. There's no rest and peace at all. Yes, Richard?
I was thinking a little about John the Baptist when we were talking about Melchizedek. Did any of the people know who John the Baptist, where he came from? I'm trying to remember.
He's the first cousin of Jesus.
Yeah, but what I mean is when John the Baptist began...
Emerged
mm-hmm. on the scene. I don't recall in Scripture anybody saying, well, he's the son of so-and-so. Or,
right.
You know.
Well, we know from Luke 1, from Zacharias and Elizabeth, that he was born from.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of evidence that he possibly lived amongst the Essenes out in the wilderness. He had a lot of their habits and practices. But again, here's a man... And this seems to be the point with those that God's chosen down through the years and were presented in Scripture, is that we're given enough to show God's work in their life, but all you really see is the Lord's ministry through them. It doesn't really go into the private life of, well, he lived on Kelso Street for 5 years, and then he moved over to, you know, this is like, that wasn't the emphasis of Scripture is the Lord's fulfillment. The fulfillment of God's word and the ministry of the Lord through these people.
Yeah. And with Jesus, though, they knew.
Oh yeah.
Came from.
Yeah.
What the family there.
Right. Well, same with John the Baptist. He knew the family too. So, from Luke chapter 1, we were given that. Okay, let's close with prayer.